Good morning.
Good morning.
I have quite a few announcements this morning, so please bear with me. I'm looking forward to a cup of lemonade after worship this morning, but it will now be in the commons, not on the lawn, for obvious reasons. And also, many of you have signed up to help with dinner and to hand out books to the children for our Christmas in July event on Tuesday. And if you are participating in that event, I invite you to meet just before 5 o'clock at First Baptist. We will meet Alice there and then be directed by them where we need to go. We have a monumental event coming up in the life of our congregation. Our beloved music director, He Zhong, and her husband, In Daniel, will be celebrating their marriage with a wedding ceremony on Saturday, August 24th. There will be a lovely reception following with a formal sit-down meal. And if you would like to attend that meal, He Zhong needs to know so that she has food for you. So please RSVP if you have not already as quickly as possible. Likewise, please check the midweek news for details about a, don't tell her, a bridal shower luncheon on August 7th. And RSVP to the church office if you're going to be part of that. Now, Sunday, here comes the very, very long, long announcement. On Sunday, August 11th, we have a lot of things going on. So please mark your calendars to be present in church, in person, if at all possible, on August 11th. First, we will be having our annual blessing of the backpacks. During the children's message, students in both Dalton City and Whitfield County schools will have returned to school that Thursday, August 8th, but we're going to wait until that Sunday because if your families are like mine, we may not have backpacks in advance, but we definitely will by that Sunday. So kids, please don't let your parents forget to bring those backpacks on August 11th. Then immediately following worship, we will remain together for a brief congregational meeting to elect an elder nominating committee. You'll receive a blank ballot on August 11th, on which you may write two names, one male and one female. Currently active elders are ineligible to be nominated. The two men and two women who have the most votes from our August 11th congregational meeting will be printed on a new ballot and given to you on another congregational meeting on August 18th. You'll then have a chance to vote again for one male and one female representative. This committee will then work throughout the next couple of months to nominate our next elder class for session. And finally, after that, to reward you for all the things we're doing on August 11th, we will have our second Sunday luncheon that day in Hollis Hall. In other news, our children's Sunday school classes will begin the Sunday after Labor Day weekend. We're looking to gather volunteers to either lead or assist with the Sunday school curriculum in the Godly Playroom for ages preschool to third grade, or to work through the Spark curriculum for ages fourth through sixth graders. If you're interested in participating, please contact Leanna or Rob. And the more volunteers that we have, the better that rotation will be. Do we have any other announcements for the good of all? All right, seeing none, then as we prepare our hearts and minds for worship, may the peace of Christ be with you all.
Please stand for the call to worship. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your faithful shall bless you. The Lord is faithful in all his words and gracious in all his deeds.
The Lord upholds all who are fallen and raises up all who are bowed down.
The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season.
You open your hand, satisfying the desire of every living thing.
The Lord is just in all his ways and kind in all his doings. And let us pray. Lord, we are hungry, but we have little to offer. Feed us, nourish us, calm our fears. We ask you to enter this space and lavish us with your loving presence. Provide to us our daily bread, who is Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. We have been buried with Christ in baptism in order that we might be raised to new life with him through faith in the power of God. Trusting in God's grace, let us confess our sin, praying first in silence. And together we pray. Almighty God, you love us, but we have not loved you. You call, but we have not listened. We walk away from neighbors in need, wrapped in our own concerns. We condone evil, prejudice, warfare, and greed. God of grace, help us to admit our sin, so that as you come to us in mercy, we may repent, turn to you, and receive forgiveness through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. Because we were buried with Christ in these waters, we are also raised to life with him. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel.
In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
And now I invite all of the children to come join me up front, even the ones hiding behind pew seats. Good morning. How are you all doing today? Good. So I have a question for you all this morning. What are you afraid of? Say again?
I'm afraid of monsters.
Oh, monsters. Yeah, that's a good thing to be afraid of. What are you afraid of, Hannah?
I really like sharks.
Sharks? Yeah. Do you swim around sharks very often? No, that's good. What about you, Haynes? What are you afraid of?
Sometimes when we're going swimming and I feel like I don't have my floaty on and I jump in the pool.
Oh, yeah. Swimming in the pool without floaties, that can be a little fearful. Do you know what I'm afraid of? Can you guess?
Oh, I know. Leif's what? Face.
Leif's face? No! Leif, he didn't mean it. He didn't mean it. Oh, he does make a scary face. You know what? Haynes has already gotten to know my son. My son makes a creepy face that kind of freaks me out. But that's not what I'm most afraid of. Can you imagine they're creepy and crawly? What do you think?
I think it's a hole.
Oh, maybe a hole? What do you think it is?
Spiders.
Spiders. Yep, I'm really afraid of spiders. I don't do well with that.
I love spiders.
You love spiders? So I recently saw a video. You know how those videos come up online and you just keep scrolling and scrolling and scrolling and hours have passed and you realize you should probably stop? Well, I saw a video of a little boy in a life jacket. Remember you said you're a little afraid of being in the pool without your swimmies on, without your floaties. Well, he had a life jacket, but he was in a river, and the river was too strong, and it was carrying him away from his daddy, further and further. He was all by himself in the middle of this very big river. And a kayak, this is a true story, a real video. And a kayaker saw him and came over and gathered him up and got him to hold on to the kayak, and he rowed him back to shore. And there was a whole group of people, lots of sirens and police and fire department and everything, ready to take good care of him. Well, we have three stories from our scripture lessons today. And the last story is about a really big storm on a sea. And Jesus' disciples were in the boat, and they were terrified. They didn't have their swimmies and life jackets. And they were afraid they were going to get washed overboard and drown in the sea. And one of Jesus' biggest, most memorable miracles happened that day. Do you know what it was? They're in the boat and Jesus is not. And the storm is raging and the waves are crashing and they were so afraid. What happened? What did he do? Sorry.
He walked on water.
Yes, he walked on water. And so what might you have thought if you were in that boat and the storm is going nuts and you don't have your life jacket on and you see Jesus walking towards you on top of water?
I would love to sit on a boat.
You'd love to sit on a boat, even in a storm or just when it's nice and pretty out?
When it's nice and pretty.
Yeah, when it's nice and pretty. That's really smart. That's really smart. Well, I think I might have been excited to see Jesus walking toward me. But do you know what? The disciples were even more afraid. It scared them. Now, in our lives, the storms that we experience are sometimes literal storms, like going out in the rain or being in a boat and there's a big storm that comes. But sometimes the storms of our life might not be a literal storm. It might be something... You love storms. I do too when I'm inside and I can look out the window at them. Yeah. And you like the lightning? Yeah. But sometimes those storms in our life are bigger than that. Bigger even than sharks or even spiders. And our fears are sometimes harder to see. Things like being afraid of someone who doesn't want to be our friend. Or the fear of disappointing our parents or our families. And sometimes, hopefully not very often, we have really big fears that we don't even want to tell anybody about. But here's the great thing about Jesus. No matter what our storms are, Jesus does the unimaginable. He walks straight through all the mess around us that has got us so scared and overwhelmed. And he tells us, don't be afraid. I'm with you. Let's pray together. Will you repeat after me? Okay. Dear God, thank you for protecting us.
Thank you for protecting us.
Against the storms that threaten us.
Against the storms that threaten us.
We know you are with us.
We know you are with us.
Help us to look for you when we are afraid. And help us to trust you completely.
And help us to trust you completely.
In Jesus' name we pray.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. All right, let's go back to our places.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Loving God, fountain of every blessing, open us to your life-giving word and fill us with your Holy Spirit so that living water may flow through all our hearts, a spring of hope for a thirsty world. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the second book of Kings, chapter 4. Listen for God's word. A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing food from the first fruits to the man of God, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. Elisha said, "Give it to the people and let them eat." But his servant said, "How can I set this before 100 people?" So he repeated, "Give it to the people and let them eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left." He set it before them. They ate and had some left, according to the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
That was beautiful. I have only ever heard that song as a slow Celtic ballad, and that was just incredible. I loved it. Our second scripture reading this morning comes from John's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 1 through 21, and it includes two stories. Listen now for the Word of God. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people to sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him a king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, got into a boat, and started across the lake to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The lake became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the lake and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Every week, I have been carrying on the tradition of choosing an image for the cover of our bulletin. As I contemplated the idea of first fruits from our story about Elijah and scrolled through the Vanderbilt Divinity Library, I found this sweet image of a little girl offering her own first fruits. It wasn't until Erin complimented me on the appropriateness of my choice that I realized her lemons go very well with our lemonade, which is now not on the lawn. I wish I could take credit for the nuance of my choice, but it was purely accidental on my part. Our scripture from 2 Kings is a very small one, only 3 verses, and it has the potential to get lost as merely foreshadowing the passage about Jesus feeding the 5,000. In fact, since Elisha's direction to share the barley loaves only feeds about 100, it's easy to shrug this off as insignificant and unworthy of our attention. So naturally, I spent the majority of my time studying this passage. Now, very early on, we're thrown a doozy of a word, and I think Jean did a phenomenal job with her pronunciation. A man came from Baal Shalisha, which is a district within the tribe of Benjamin. Notice the use of the term Baal in the beginning. You may remember that Baal was an ancient Canaanite god. A common theme in many of the stories of the prophets had to do with people pitting the power of Baal against the power of Yahweh, the God of Israel. Elisha, like his predecessor Elijah, is determined to show the people that it is God who has the power to save them from famine and death. In this story, the man from Baal Shalisha comes to offer his first fruits of barley and ears of grain. Of course, that makes me think of corn, which may or may not be accurate. However, it would be fitting in this context because barley was the cheapest of all grains and was typically only used for animal fodder or food for animals. Did you know that originally corn was also only used for animal feed? The point is that this was not a high-class offering. It was a poor man's offering. This man had very little to give, but gave it nonetheless. Now, first fruits were supposed to be offered to God. It was a spiritual offering, a way of giving thanks for the harvest by turning over to God the first bits. In fact, there were strict punishments if people accidentally consumed their first fruit offerings. Typically, after they were ritually offered to God, only the priests could consume the produce. I suppose that this means that the next time we have that second Sunday luncheon, I get to eat first. You know, we got to keep it biblical and all. Seriously, though, the people were not to eat from their own crops until their first fruits had been given to God at the temple in Jerusalem. For many, that meant having to travel great distances from their hometowns. Now, I don't know about you, but when I have a medical test that needs to be done and I have to fast, as in skipping one breakfast, I'm in a hard way. Elisha the priest should have been making himself a plate from the offerings of barley and grain, as well as grapes, olives, figs, pomegranates, and dates. Sounds like a good salad to me. Yet instead, he tells the man to give the food to the people. Of course, the man looks at the crowd and says, "There's not enough to feed all these people. There's like 100 of them out there." To which Elisha replies, "Not only will they eat, but they'll have leftovers. Thus saith the Lord." So the man hands out the food, and sure enough, leftovers. I wonder how often we face the idea that what we have to offer isn't enough. If we look closely enough, if we're paying attention, we can see so much need in the world. There are so many who are hungry, homeless, struggling with mental health or addiction, living from paycheck to paycheck. It is so easy to write off our meager contributions as insufficient. And in some cases, we may ask ourselves, why bother? Our second scripture, coming from John's Gospel, is actually a two-for-one story. While many people read them as two completely separate stories with two separate meanings, they're really part of one narrative. The first story is that famous feast where Jesus feeds the 5,000. A fun fact is that this is the only miracle story that was told in all four Gospels. While each Gospel writer gives slightly different details, the fact that all four found it important enough to tell makes it worth our while to keep digging a little deeper into this story with fresh eyes and an open mind. Now, as usual, Jesus had become so popular that the people followed him everywhere he went, seeking his healing touch and wise teachings. It says in the passage that the story takes place around the time of Passover, which means thousands of people were making their annual journey to Jerusalem to offer their sacrifices in the temple. It already sounds a little like the story from 2 Kings, doesn't it? Jesus sees the crowds beginning to form, so he takes his disciples to a mountain. There are a couple of reasons for this. One is that Jesus and the disciples needed time to rest and pray before they tended to the crowd's needs. The other reason is that being elevated helps the acoustics so that many could actually hear what he had to say. Now, the text says that Jesus already knows what he is going to do when he asks Philip where they can buy bread for the people. Philip was the perfect person to ask because his hometown was Bethsaida, not far from where they were standing. Yet Philip, like the man from 2 Kings, points out the fact that they don't have enough to feed this number of people. He says it would cost 6 months' wages to buy that much bread. Again, why bother? What we can offer won't make much difference. Then, of course, Andrew brings a young boy to Jesus. This young boy has packed himself a lunch, and he's willing to share. He gives no thought to how much good it will do or will not do. He just offers what he has. Now, we can fill in the rest of the story in a matter of seconds, but I want to pause here. I've struggled with the miracle stories in my time. And that was when I thought these loaves of bread were big, oversized French baguette style loaves and two big trout-like fish. It turns out the five loaves were more like pita bread, and the fish were likely the size of sardines and pickled. Now, I'm not big on pickling anything but cucumbers, especially if we're talking about meat and fish. Still, back to the story. It turns out the little boy had to offer was even smaller than my imagination. How, I wondered, do I reconcile these small loaves and fish being multiplied to feed 5,000 people? And some scholars say it was far more than that, that the 5,000 was men alone, not including the women and children who were present. There are several ways that we can look at this. First, it is absolutely okay and biblically sound to imagine that Jesus blessed the food and then supernaturally created more and more of it until there were 12 baskets of leftovers. I really want to hang on to this idea, but there are times when it's really hard to imagine, I'll admit. For example, when I'm faced with offering a pack of crackers to someone on the street who has nothing, nowhere to sleep, nothing to eat or drink, and no one to turn to, I wish to God that I had the power to turn a pack of crackers into a shower, a roof, a cure for disease, a decent, well-paying job, and the skills to take the income from that job and establish a sustainable lifestyle that will last the remainder of that person's life. Wouldn't that be a miracle? Another way to look at this is a metaphor for communion. Jesus breaks the bread and fills them with holy food, so they are filled. While it is a nice forerunner for the Lord's Supper to come, I feel hollow when I tell the person on the street who is in need of so much care, I'll pray for you. It'll be okay. I imagine the person thinking, yeah, thanks a lot, lady. That prayer of yours sure does fill my belly. I can't even imagine how hungry I still am. Actually, I've had many people ask me to pray with and for them, and they are usually genuinely grateful, trusting and believing that God will provide for their needs. I just cannot imagine being in their shoes and having that kind of faith. The third way to think of this miracle is best described with a quick story. The original story involved a stone, but the Disney version that I grew up with when my parents read me this story was called Button Soup. Daisy Duck goes to visit her miserly Uncle Scrooge, and she rides a stagecoach. When she arrives, she is dusty and tired and hungry. Scrooge, of course, was not interested in providing her with a meal, even though she's his niece. He didn't ask her to come, after all. Then as she tosses a button from her bag into a pot of boiling water, she pretends to smell it and taste it as though she's making something wonderful. Gradually, she makes comments like, I usually make this soup with carrots, but since we don't have any, I'm sure we'll make do. Or, all this needs is a little bit of salt. Or, a ham bone would really bring out the flavors. Eventually, with her cunning wit, Daisy has tricked Uncle Scrooge into providing everything she needed to make an incredible soup. In fact, the best soup Uncle Scrooge had ever tasted. And she did it all with just a button. In the original story called Stone Soup, it was a soldier who entered a small town and put a stone in a boiling pot over a fire in the middle of the town square. The townspeople slowly become curious and were led to provide ingredients for the soup, just as Uncle Scrooge had done. The moral, of course, is that when selfish and stingy people see someone else being generous, they're more likely to donate to the cause. I still remember the day when it occurred to me that this might be what happened on that hillside with the loaves and fishes. I wonder, is it any less of a miracle when selfish and stingy people are inspired to share what they have with others? When we bring the little that we have and combine it with the little that others have, my, how it grows. This is true of hundreds of missions all over the world. Someone had an idea, put their own meager talents and resources to work, gathered others who were inspired to participate, and then grew into organizations like the Red Cross, Habitat for Humanity, Heifer International, Compassion International, Doctors Without Borders, and so many others. When we bring the little we have, combine it with the little from others, God takes those offerings and multiplies them beyond what we could have imagined on our own. Yet our third story reminds us that even in the face of such a miracle, storms happen, often when we are least prepared for them. The feast of 5,000 people was such a momentous event that both Jesus and the disciples needed to escape from the crowds. Jesus went up the mountain to pray on his own, while the disciples got back in their boat and pushed out into the Sea of Galilee. The winds picked up after dark, yet since this was the time of Passover, there would have been a full moon. I don't know which is better, being able to sense a storm but not knowing the full force of it, or being able to see it by the light of the moon while the waves crash around you, threatening to overturn you completely. The disciples feared for their lives as they were tossed around in the storm until they saw something or someone coming toward them. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm worked up into a fright, all rationality goes right out the window. It may not matter that I'm driving a vehicle off the road or into oncoming traffic if there's a spider on my dashboard. That's a completely legitimate reason for reckless driving. I'm almost certain there are special statutes in the law that provide for this. Well, the disciples were already worked up into a frightful state over the storm when they saw this figure approaching them. So naturally, they thought it was a ghost. Their fear kept them from being able to see Jesus for who he really was until he spoke to them. "It's me. Don't be afraid." Then in an instant, their boat reached the shore and all was well once more. When we focus too much on the circumstances around us, especially those that overwhelm and threaten to drag us under, we lose sight of the fact that Jesus is with us, that God is working in and through us to take what we have and multiply it into something magnificent. As hard as it is to see past our own storms, we're often a lot closer to the shore than we realize. So whatever your storm may be in this season of your life, don't be afraid to give what you have. It isn't up to you to calm the sea or to feed the multitudes. Only God has the power to do that. Just bring God your first fruits. Watch him turn it into a feast. And once you've been filled to the brim, do not fear those fretful storms that inevitably follow. God is with you always. May it be so. Amen. As we have heard the word of God read and proclaimed, let us affirm our faith together. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. Amen. You may be seated. Friends, let us pray together. O Lord, we have braved the storm on this rainy morning to come and worship you. We lift up to you all those who were without shelter this summer, who must weather their storms, both literally and figuratively. Provide for them as you do the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. Bring them comfort, shelter, and the promise of stability. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, as several members of our congregation and larger community have and will face surgeries and treatments, we ask that your healing hand be upon each of them. We especially lift up Jean Strain, who is suffering from an unexpectedly long and difficult recovery after her recent surgery. Surround her with love and support as she and Dan navigate this painful new normal, and guide her medical team to provide her with the best possible care. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, you are our portion and our provider. Give us your eyes to see those in our community who need you desperately. Give us your voice to speak out against systems that hold people captive to poverty. Give us your heart to reach out and walk alongside those who need assistance. Whether we have only a little to offer or a great deal, multiply our gifts and talents and teach us not to fear the storms that loom ahead. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus, our miracle worker, who taught us to pray saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As we come to our time of offering, I invite you to give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let us pray. Lord, we bring these gifts, our first fruits to you. Bless our offerings that they may multiply, spreading your love and bounty to all who hunger and thirst. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who feeds the multitude with living bread. Amen. Friends, God has shown you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Therefore, go out into the world in peace. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. And know that the strong, sure love of God, the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the intimate, renewing presence of the Holy Spirit will be with you now and always. Amen.